The date is 470 BC. The place is ancient Persia. King Xerxes is rumored to have had a love of mingling with his people in disguise. Once he dressed as a poor man and he descended the long flight of stairs to the tiny cellar where the firemen kept things warm. And he saw the firemen seated there with ashes all around, tending the furnace. And the king sat down beside him and began to talk. And at mealtime, the firemen produced a coarse black bread, about as black as the man's hands, covered in dirt and dust, a jug of water, and the two of them sat down and they ate and they drank. And the king, he decided this was somebody he really liked. And so often after going away, he would return again and again, and his heart was filled with sympathy for this lonely man who worked in the basement, in the very bottom of the castle, tending the fires, keeping the furnaces going. And as time passed, the king thought, today I'm going to tell him who I am and see what gift it is that he will ask of me. And so he went back down and he sat with the furnace man and he said, I am the king. I am King Xerxes. And the king was absolutely astonished because the fireman, he just sat there and went, okay, nice to meet you, and continued to work. And they had their conversation. He says, do you realize that I can give you anything? I could give you a city. I could give you a throne. I could give you a different job, anything you wanted. And the man gently replied, I understand, Your Majesty, but you have already given me the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to come and sit with me here in this dark, lonely place. You could give me nothing more precious than your gift of being here with me. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I could ever deserve. Well, today as we conclude our study in the book of Colossians, we're reminded that our faith should affect our friendships. Instead of just looking out for ourselves, we need to recognize that we really do need each other. We need each other desperately. We need to recognize that we need to become one body. We're not just individuals, but we are all one body. And it's not easy to do. Someone has once said, to dwell with the saints above, well, that will be glory. But to live with the saints below, that's another story. Paul didn't operate alone. Did you know that Paul mentions just over 100 people by name in his letters? Here in Colossians, he mentions 10 specific individuals. And Paul was definitely not a lone ranger, but functioned as a member of a team. Without supportive friends and partners throughout the world, the gospel would not have spread as far as it did. Some people call this networking. I actually prefer to just call it friendship. Because that's really what it is, isn't it? It's friends. Friendship is part of our discipleship. As we live out the supremacy of Christ in our lives, it's going to affect our interactions with others. In fact, our friends can help us grow. In Proverbs chapter 27, it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The church is a community of interdependent people. If we are not there helping one another, we're alone. Friendship develops through shared experiences. Some of the best friends you're ever going to have in your life could possibly come from ministering together in the church. Because it's important for us to remember that ministry flows along relational lines. When we have two or three Christians working together for a set purpose of spreading the gospel, ministry flows. It becomes so much easier when you're working together. It's beneficial to have friends who are different from us. Included amongst Paul's friends, we see that there are doctor, there's a runaway slave. He had friends who were Jewish in background and others who didn't even know who Abraham was. You've got, he hung out with guys, he had friendships with women. He was closer to some than others. Some were givers, some were takers. Several were old, a handful were new. Some were up to the task, while others, well, they bolted from their beliefs. But as he closes his letter to the believers at Colossae, he mentions several different groups of friends. He mentions the faithful friends, the fervent ones, the faltering, the fickle, and the forgiven. And they're all friends, and there's five of them. Paul had five faithful friends in this letter who lived the truth. The first friend Paul mentions is Tychius. In verses 7 and 8, he says this: "Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." As Paul's friend, he had been given three responsibilities. Tychius was to deliver the letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and a handwritten letter specifically to Philemon. He was Paul's personal UPS man. Okay? He would be able to tell the people how Paul was doing. And as we learned last week, Paul asked all the unbelievers, or all the believers, to pray that in his imprisonment, that he would find those opportunities, turn those opportunities to open doors for the gospel, and to speak clearly. He didn't mention much about his personal situation, being in jail. He didn't talk about being in chains all that often, or what his scenario really was like. He knew that Tychius would fill them in once he arrived. He would tell them what the house looked like that he was in. He would talk about the guards. He would talk about all these things. He would encourage their hearts and let them know, Paul's doing all right. Yeah, he's in jail, but he's doing all right. We all need encouragement, don't we? How many of you would say, I am an encourager? Not me personally, but you. You are the encouragers. How many of you can say, that's what I am? I'm an encourager. Do you build others up, or does your negative conversation tend to tear them down? Or are you one of those people who can do both really well? Paul was confident in giving Tychius these three jobs because he was faithful. I can think of no higher commendation than what Paul said about his character. He is a dear brother. Paul was not afraid to be affectionate the way he referred to people. Tychius was loved deeply by Paul. He was a faithful minister. Paul counted on him on several occasions. Nothing negative about him is known. It's never recorded in Scripture that Tychius did this bad thing. It's always talking about he was a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. He didn't pull rank on people just because he was the Apostle Paul. No, they were fellow servants together. And sometimes we forget that we are all ministers. We are all fellow servants. The second faithful friend is a guy that has a really difficult name. Okay? His name is Aristarchus. Okay? Can we all say that one together? Aristarchus. He says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings." Aristarchus. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. He risked his life during riots in Ephesus. He sailed with Paul to Rome. He suffered through a shipwreck. He was a fellow POW with Paul. And commentators are not sure if Aristarchus was actually a prisoner who was charged with a crime, like Paul was, or if he voluntarily shared Paul's captivity. I tend to think that he was willing to serve time with Paul in order to encourage Paul and to help him. See, according to Roman law, somebody like Paul, a respectable prisoner, a Roman citizen who was in jail, was allowed to have two slaves to serve him in prison. And I believe that Aristarchus was one of these men. That Paul was allowed to have somebody to be with him, to be a friend in jail. Do you stay with your friends through the tough times, or do you bail on them? The third faithful friend that Jesus, or is Jesus Justice. In verse 11, we read, "Jesus, who is called Justice, who sends his greetings." Now, there are those who say Justice is not properly pronouncing this word. It's Justus. But Justice, Justus. The name Jesus was very popular in the Jewish family. So in Hebrew, it's Joshua or Yeshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. And since Christians have always revered the name of Jesus, he may have taken on the Roman name, Justice, after his conversion, just like Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul. Justus was one of the few faithful Jewish companions of Paul. He was there with him. The fourth faithful friend is Luke. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Dr. Luke traveled with him on his third missionary journey. He was responsible for writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And I'm sure that Luke was along with him, tending to the wounds after he got beaten or stoned, helping him recuperate, suffering from these suffering various ailments that he had during his imprisonments. He was well educated. He was highly trained. He was a careful and exact historian. With all of these gifts, with all of these talents, he chose to use his gifts for the kingdom because everything else was secondary to serving Christ. He used those gifts for Christ to further the gospel because he knew everything else is secondary. If we don't further the gospel, it doesn't matter. Paul's fifth friend demonstrated her faithfulness by turning her home into a church. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house." Now, it's not really clear whether or not Nympha was male or female, because of some versions have a masculine ending and then they changed the pronoun later into his. But I don't think it really matters. Nympha. The majority of scholars, they refer to her as a woman, much like the businesswoman Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And Paul recognized her faithful role in the kingdom. She has this home, and she has opened it up so that the church can meet there. Week after week, week after week, my home is open to my brothers and sisters in Christ to come and worship God. So where are we going to have church next week? Whose house? Paul had five faithful friends, but he also had a friend who was fervent. He was so fervent in prayer, he was a warrior. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. And for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now we've already met Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He was the evangelist who first launched the church in Colossae. He labored in teaching and shepherding as their first pastor. He's called a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ who recognizes that all of one's possessions, all of their aspirations, all the time belong completely to Christ. It's all Christ's. Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer. His prayers were constant, frequent, intense. He had this great illustrations of Colossians 4:2. He was the illustration that Paul was thinking of. I'm sure of it. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. I can't think of anybody who prays more than Epaphras. When it says he was wrestling, it's basically translating into agonizing. Agonizing in prayer. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in the garden when he was praying. In Gethsemane, he agonized in his prayer, wrestling with his Father. Having that flesh within him that wanted to well up and say, no, I don't want to go through with this. But Father, your will to be done. It's a battle metaphor picturing prayer as an intense struggle. Notice that he's praying for the believers in Colossae, that they would stand firm against the false teachings, that they would become mature in their faith, having the full assurance of eternal life by grace, not works. And Paul can personally vouch for his hard work in prayer, as he's not only intercedes for the Colossians, but also prays for the believers at Laodicea and Hierapolis. This man was a prayer warrior. Prayer is hard work, people. It's hard work. Praying that costs nothing will often accomplish nothing. He didn't pray only when it was convenient and had nothing else to do. And of the 10 people that Paul lists in this chapter, only Epaphras is commended for his fervency in prayer. It doesn't mean that the others didn't pray. But it does suggest that prayer is a major interest and major ministry of Epaphras. Some of you here this morning are discovering that your primary ministry may be prayer. Keep doing it. You're called to do this. A number of us are faithful in our prayers, but few of us are truly fervent in our prayer lives. There are some of us in this congregation who may be in the third group, faltering. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Here's another name you don't hear very often. How many of you guys know anything about Archippus? That's what I thought. Who is he? We compare this verse with Philemon chapter 2, and we can conclude that Archippus he belonged to the family of Philemon. And some scholars and commentators suggest that he was also the pastor of the Colossian church in Ephesus, or when Epaphras was absent. And for some reason, he was neglecting the ministry that he had been giving. So Paul sends him a reminder. Complete the work. Complete the work that you have received in the Lord. Get back in the saddle. Start doing it. He may have needed that special encouragement to keep it up. Perhaps he was sliding spiritually, feeling tired, or had simply lost his focus and was burnt out. Sometimes we need to be challenged to follow through on what we've been committed to do. Other times we just need a gentle nudge to get more involved, discerning what ministry the Lord has for us. Are you faltering? Have you been dragging your heels spiritually? Perhaps today you need to renew a commitment to complete the work that God has given you. Paul also had one friend who I believe could be categorized as fickle. His name was Demas. Check out verse 14. And Demas sends greetings. We can't tell much about Demas from this verse. He just sends greetings. It's inconsistent in this phrase. We can't learn a whole lot of other things without looking at some other passages. But it's interesting that Paul gives no commendation about Demas, just simply that he sends greetings. It's like Paul saying, oh yeah, Demas, he says, hey, what's up? In Philemon 24, he's called a fellow laborer. He was from Thessalonica. He was part of the original band of Asian interns who traveled with Paul. And here in Colossians chapter 4, he's simply called Demas. Perhaps Paul is beginning to see the seeds of his fickle faith as he notices the beginnings of a disease called spiritual drifting. 2 Timothy chapter 4, written about 5 years later, it tells us what became of him. It says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. A spiritual weakness, a fatal flaw, led to his downfall. His sin was that he was more in love with this world than the one who created the world. We don't know really what happened, but we can recognize how it happened, can't we? We all have within us the seeds of a fickle faith because we have some fatal flaw. We all do. It's so easy to maintain a religious veneer, yet be living for the things of this world, isn't it? To put on that happy face. We're not a church where we come and we dress up in nice suits every week. But there are other churches that I've attended where that's what it was. The nicer your suit was, ladies, the more beautiful your dress and bigger your hat, the more spiritual you were. A fickle faith. Do you know what it could be that could trip you up? Is there a sin that you seem especially vulnerable to? Are you trying to serve two masters? Don't end up like Demas. While Demas tuned out spiritually, there were two others on Paul's list who made some pretty serious mistakes, and yet they were the forgiven. The first forgiven is a friend called Onesimus. Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Now, for a more complete understanding of this forgiven friend, I encourage you to read the book of Philemon. Or just wait a couple weeks and we'll study the book of Philemon. Onesimus was from the city of Colossae. He was a runaway slave. And somehow he made his way to Rome and came in contact with Paul. And in that contact, he became a Christian. And Christ had forgiven Onesimus, and Paul had urged him to go back to his master, Philemon, and make things right with him. He wanted Philemon not only to forgive Onesimus, but receive him back as a dear brother. Onesimus was wrong for running away. There's no doubt about that. But God forgave him. Paul forgave him. And we assume that Philemon did too. But I'll leave that topic for another week. The second friend who was forgiven was Mark. Mark is in verse 10. We read that he sends his greetings. Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Mark's track record was actually not very good with Paul. Evidently, Paul was able to extend grace and offer forgiveness to Mark. He didn't make him wallow in it, in his failures, or remind him of his mistakes. In fact, Paul trusted him implicitly and wanted Mark to be with him at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy, it says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." That doesn't sound like a man that Paul really despised, because Paul had forgiven him. Are you drowning this morning? You don't have to stay that way, you know? It doesn't matter what your background is or what sin you've committed. Maybe you've run away from something, like Onesimus. Or maybe you've let someone down, like Mark did. But if you ask for forgiveness, you can have it. Christian life is a series of new beginnings. You're not disqualified because of what you've done. Thank God for that. You can come back to Christ if you want to. Failure happens, but failure doesn't need to be final. You can serve as a forgiven friend because God is a God who gives us forgiveness. He is a God of giving us second chances. We are a church who is full of forgiven sinners. And I hope that you see Maranatha as a place where you don't have to be perfect. We recognize we all have faults. We all have flaws. So as we wrap up this morning and the series on Christ and the book of Colossians and his supremacy and who he really, truly is, what category would you put yourself in? Are you a faithful friend? Are you fervent? Fickle? Or are you forgiven? Or are you right now stuck as a faltering friend? If you find yourself faltering or fickle, let me draw some practical application points for you this morning. There's five things. The first one is this: respond to the Scriptures. Are you responding to the Word in your life? You might want to simply just begin by reading. Read a section of Scripture every day, whether it's a verse or a chapter or a book. It really doesn't matter how much you're reading. It could take you 5 years to read through the Bible. It could take you 10. The point is, read through the Bible. Read it every day and respond to what you read. The second thing is, reflect Jesus. We need to be genuine Christians in a large type font. Because Paul says in one of his letters, "I'm writing this to you in my own hand. See how large the letters are." We need to live Jesus out loud. Big font, massive letters. Reflect Jesus. The third thing, try and remember that there are those who are suffering. Paul tells us that the Christians in Colossae in verse 18, he says, "To remember my chains." Paul didn't sit down with his laptop in a comfortable office and wrote these words. You can almost hear the chains clanking on his manacled wrists as he writes. We often forget how much people suffer in order to bring us the Word of God and to spread the Word of God around this world. The fourth thing is, receive grace. The last part of verse 18, it says, "Grace be with you." Did you know that every single one of Paul's letters begins and ends with the words of grace? It may not be the very first word, but they're in the first couple of verses, and they're in the last couple of verses. It's almost like his trademark, almost like his "the date is and the place is." These are the bookends of grace summarizing the entire letter of Colossians. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so thankful for the grace of God in my life. The last thing you need to think about this morning is number 5. Recommit your life to the supremacy of Jesus. I want to close this morning by giving you the opportunity to recommit yourselves to Christ. Do you need to receive grace for the first time? Or do you need a fresh start? He wants to be prominent in your life. He deserves to be prominent in your life. He desires to extend His grace to you. Are you willing to receive it? We need each other. We're not called to outrun one another. We're called to run together, to fight that good fight together as one body. We all need Jesus, or our sins will consume us. Ending this morning, I'm going to give us a moment of silent prayer, asking each one of us to pray, to renew our faith in Christ. If you've never done that before, if this is a first-time thing for you, any words will work. Asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, asking Him to extend His grace upon you. Let's take a moment this morning, and I'll pray in a minute. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are incredibly faithful, holy, just, loving God. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You are supreme, that You are almighty. Father God, we just thank You for the gift of Your Son. This morning we desire to have Your grace in our lives. We know that we fall short of Your perfect mark, that we have sin in our lives. We seek Your forgiveness this morning, Father. We pray, knowing that Your Scriptures are true, that You would forgive us, that You will extend Your grace to us this day. We thank You for that. Pray these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.